Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, well, before I get started, I gotta tell a little story. We're going to be in Psalm 146, if you haven't found that out already. That's a short story. Yeah, just a second. Okay. You might know of this guy, Christopher Ashe. Do you know of him?
I'm not sure about that.
Okay. Well, he's not from around here.
Okay.
He's in the UK. But he's from what I understand and what I've read and heard, he's one of the foremost sought teachers of the Book of Psalms, and he's got a set of commentaries on, you know, kind of like Spurgeon does. You know, Spurgeon's got his Treasuries of David, and I've got two volumes of those that I got from my good friend Jerry Falwell back in the 90s. And the reason I know he's my good friend is because I met him one time and he sent me these books and he said, "My good friend, here's a gift for you." Not because I paid money to take classes, but anyway, Christopher Ashe was telling the story. He was teaching over at Cornhill Bible Institute in the UK. And he said, "You know, I imagine, you know, everybody knew that Spurgeon smoked cigars, but he said, I imagine him smoking a pipe." And so he said, "Just to show you how well informed our students are, at the end of the year, his students presented him with a nice leather case with a pipe inside and a Bible verse on it. And it said, Psalm 150, verse 4. You know what that says?
Psalm
150, verse 4.
We're either dancing or loud music.
But some versions say the pipe. Okay, so we're in Psalm 146 tonight. I want to read this one verse out of Jeremiah first. Jeremiah 20, verse 13. He says, Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Now, I'll read that and let us pray. Father, as we look at this psalm tonight, 146, we pray that you would just help me to teach clearly. Help me to just get across the message that is important from this psalm, and help us to be encouraged and to praise you more. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago, I don't know, we've been here 28 years, 27 years, something like that. And the very first time I taught Sunday school, Pastor was sitting right down in the front row. And I'm up there shaking, and I'm saying, "Oh, boy, you know. Now, we're not supposed to seek the pleasure of men, but we want to do things right so they don't say, 'Oh, we ain't going to let you do that again.'" So far, they've been letting me do it once in a while. So thank you, Pastor. I want to read this one. Oh, first of all, let me stick with my notes here, because otherwise, I got 30 pages of notes, so I could have had as many slides as you had, but I didn't want to do that. That's a lot of work. All right, I'm going to read this passage out of the ESV, and I'm going to read all 10 verses, and then we'll go back. And then at the end, hopefully, if we have time, I want to read it, the whole 10 verses, out of the New Living Translation, because if I read it now, there wouldn't be any sense in talking about it. And so, because I think it just spells out very clearly. So let me read this. Let me put my thing here so I can see better. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he will return to the earth. On that day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is of God, whose help is of the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens up the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, we know that the Psalms are songs, first of all, and they sung them in the temple and they sang them all the way through their Exodus. Even they praised God for who he was. So the Psalms are literally songs. One thing I thought was interesting was when I was listening to this Christopher Ashe. He said, you should imagine that these psalms, and especially this one right here, when Jesus was a young boy and went to the temple to worship with his family, you think he sung this song? It's something to think about. And how, you know, and one of the things when he was talking about this, one of my thoughts was, I wonder if he had a real beautiful voice, or I wonder if he just the ordinary, because, you know, the scripture said he was just like an ordinary guy, you know. And so when you hear certain people sing, you know, so I have a guide that if somebody to me sings really good, the hairs on my arms will stand up. I just wondered about that, you know. But these are, imagine Jesus singing this song here and how well he could communicate through singing this song that others would listen. And so I want to read this one. Thomas Carlyle once said, "Foolish men imagine that because judgment for an evil thing is delayed, there is no justice, but only accident here below. Judgment for an evil thing is many times delayed, some day or two, some century or two, but it is sure as life and death. In short, God is a God who keeps his promises." And so here's some key themes up here on the screen. And one is praise and worship. Trust in God versus trust in man, God's sovereignty and power, God's justice and compassion, divine faithfulness, and the joy of righteousness. Now, those are some key themes in this psalm. And if I do this right, all right, how do I advance this? Down arrow? Do I have to point it there? Oh, there it goes. There it goes. There's the outline. So the outline is a call to praise in verse 1 and 2, warning against trusting in human power, verses 3 and 4, blessings for those who trust in God, verse 5, and reasons to trust in God, verse 6 through 9, and eternal reign of God, verse 10. Now remember, this is a psalm, and it's a song, and God wants us to worship him in song. So as we read these verses, I want to just keep this one, I want you to keep this one thing in mind. Psalm 105, verse 2. Can somebody look that up real quick? 105, verse 2. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Is
that's, yeah, just verse 2. I mean, you could go on, you know, the whole psalm is, you know, that. But just this verse, and so because I have a special note here. For all of you who love to sing, and maybe, you know, I have a tendency to go around the house and I sing, and Joyce or Anita will say, those aren't the right words. But it goes with the tune that I'm singing, so... So let me read this note. I thought this was encouraging to me personally. It says, 105 verse 2 commands the nation of Israel to sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Today, sharpen your pencils and warm up the singing voice and spend some time writing your own hymn of praise to God of the universe, to the God of the universe. Start with the tune. Amazing Grace, or a favorite chorus or hymn, and make up your own lyrics thanking God for his justice, his faithfulness, and provision in your life. And when you are finished with the words, sing your new song to the Lord. That made me want to get out and write again. So I haven't done that for a long time, but I thought, well, that's a good encouragement there. Nobody might like my song, but I sing them to the Lord. That's what counts. And so, as we go through this, let me give a little introduction, and then we'll read. The opening verse of Psalm 146 serves as a profound invitation to worship and a declaration of the psalmist's commitment to glorify God. It is a call that resonates through the ages, urging the believers to maintain their focus on divine praise and to identify the source of their hope and strength. And so, as we read this, someone read verse 1, and we'll try not to take a whole lot of time. So sometimes I go over because, you know, I don't have the liberty. So, but we'll try to do it in time. Okay, so who wants to read verse 1? Donette.
Hallelujah, my soul, praise the Lord.
That's it?
Short
praise the Lord. That's mine's a little longer than that. What did you say?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Okay, well.
Bruce said Hallelujah, which is a translation
of praise. Yes, yeah, and they call it the Hallel, what do they call it? It's a phrase that says praise the Lord, but Hallelujah, and then they, from what I understand, the Yah is for Yahweh, and so it said praise the Lord, so that's what that means, so. Okay, let me read this. Praise ye the Lord. The imperative serves as both a declaration and a plea. It acknowledges God's sovereignty and invites all creation into the practices of praise. The Hebrew term used here, hallelujah, translates to praise the Lord, reinforcing the communal aspect of worship. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist personalizes the call to praise. So when we come together, now I was going around the house singing the last few weeks. I was singing the chorus, and Anita says, I don't think that's the words that, I just missed one word, and you know, it was all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have, and so instead of I sing of the goodness of God, I said I sing of the mercies of God. Well, to me, mercy is important. You know, if it wasn't for his mercy, I wouldn't be able to sing about his goodness. You know, so that didn't affect me too much. So, okay. Any comment? Huh? All right. Let me read one little note here from Albert Barnes. I've got all these old people here. Uh-oh, my blood sugar. Hold on. Wasn't expecting that. Oh, I lost my signal. Oh, come on. Bad thing with hearing aids. Nobody else can hear it but me. So Albert Barnes says, highlights of the importance of praise is not merely a duty, but a privilege of relationship with God. Now you remember when you got saved, the night you received Christ as your Savior, and how peaceful you were, or maybe, I don't know how old you were. I was 22, but I remember such a peace. You know, I was one of these guys that thought partying and just doing things on my own was the way you're supposed to. You know, you work hard, you play hard, and being miserable at the same time. But what a joy when you know you're forgiven. And so it should be a part of us. It should just be indwelt in us to have a thankful heart, to be able to praise the God who is able to save us. So he says, his understanding of my, this Barnes, his understanding of my soul implies that worship is not just an action, but a state of existence, urging believers to nurture their inner life in communion with God. Nothing? Okay. You're just awful quiet, aren't you?
You're up, brother.
I remember the very first time I taught Sunday school years and years ago, and I had many pages of notes, and I was done in 15 minutes. I said, what do I do now? And I was told, you're the one that wanted it. So, okay. Well, let me, with everything, you know, there should be an application with everything. And so here's one. As believers engage with Psalms 146:1, several applications emerge for a personal and communal life. Number one is commitment to praise. We should be committed. Adrian Rogers had a message some time ago. Of course, he's been dead for some time. But he had a message, and he said an old preacher came up to him when he was just a young guy starting out in ministry. And he said, you know what's the problem with the church today, with Christians today? He said, there's one word that people have changed that makes things a little bit watered down. And so Adrian said, well, what is that? And he said, well, you know, now people say you should be committed to Christ. He said, it used to be when this guy was a little boy, it used to be you should surrender your life to Christ. Instead, it's, you know, commitment is there, but we don't use the word surrender too often and in our modern language. And so that I thought that was kind of interesting. So the invitation to praise you, the Lord, is a reminder that worship is essential for spiritual growth and spiritual health. Fostering a heart of worship to call the call to praise the Lord, O my soul, requires introspection and authenticity in one's relationship with God. Believers are encouraged to cultivate a genuine spirit of worship that transcends a mere habit. So what's he saying? It should be sincere when we do it. Okay, verse 2. Is this going to be another short verse? Yeah, all right, who wants to read verse 2? All right, Amy.
I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Oh, amen. Amen. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? So this verse from Psalms is a profound commitment to worship and glorify God through one's life. The psalmist expressed a determination to engage in praise, highlighting its importance as a fundamental aspect of life. The final collection of the Psalms, the 146, is part of the final collection of the Psalms, often referred to as a hallelujah praise or hallelujah psalms, which emphasizes the call to praise God. It serves as an introduction to a spirit of thanksgiving and adoration. Now, Thanksgiving is coming up next month. You know, some of us, that's our favorite holiday, I know. Same favorite time of year there. But we should have that ingrained in us, you know, of Thanksgiving as believers. Here's an interesting thought. The literal meaning, the psalmist's assertion, "While I live, I will praise the Lord," indicates a lifelong commitment, I want to use surrender, to worship that is anchored in the very essence of his being. What's that mean? With all my being.
You're permeated with it.
Very much so. Yeah. Very much so. I got another one. Matthew Henry says, the attitude of praise should characterize a believer's life from the moment of conversion until death. Henry emphasizes that praising God is not merely a duty, but a joy-filled expression of the believer's relationship with the Lord. Not merely a duty. And so, you know, I think we want to be careful with those. So, okay? Any questions? Any comment? Okay. Pastor's biting at the bit here. I'm sure. Okay, verse 3. Got a volunteer for verse 3. All right. Kind of a fair warning there, isn't it? One of the older guys says, you know, in our world of political unrest, and this was these guys have been dead for a long time, and so we even back then, the world was in political unrest. But he said, you can't put your trust in the government. You can't put your trust in kings. You can't put your trust in men. And he says, or a son of man. Now there was one translation I was reading that said, the son of man. And that was all wrong. And it was all capitalized. I said, that don't fit. And so, anyone that is trusting in another person or another human to have your peace and your joy and the things that you need shouldn't be. We should learn to have our trust in the Lord. A pivotal point in this phrase, Son of Man, which extends the caution from rulers to all humans, Henry points out that even the most noble or powerful among humanity can ultimately offer no lasting assurance or salvation. So what happens to these people? Well, I think in verse 4, he says, when his breath departs, as he returns to the earth, that on that very day his plans perish. You know, we've been going through we went through Proverbs on Saturday morning with the men. Now we're going through Ecclesiastes. And I said, I don't want to take 2.5 years to go through Ecclesiastes. But they're slowing me down. They're saying, wait a minute, we got to go back and cover these verse by verse. But anyway, you know, we're told, we're warned all the way through Scripture not to put our trust in man. What happened to Israel when they put their trust in a king? And so, you know, we have to be very careful where our allegiance lies. Okay? I guess, man, I gotta move on, Pastor. I don't know how you do it. You're like a machine gun. You just... Okay, verse 5. Doing that? Yeah, and some translations say the God of Israel. Okay, this verse stands as a powerful reminder of the blessings that accompany those who seek their help and hope in God. It emphasizes the trust in divine providence, contrasting the limitations of human dependence with the eternal support found in the Creator. The depth of this verse resonates with believers, encouraging them to find strength and assurance through faith. And I want to read this. In this, there's a few things that are here. There is the blessedness is defined, human limitations versus divine support. Practical application is for pastors, theologians, and students. These verses provide a profound basis for encouraging congregations and personal reflection. It invites examination of what source of hope are we leaned upon in life. Are they worldly pursuits, or are they firmly placed in God's faithful character? Good questions. All right, verse 6. Jay?
Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, forever?
Okay. Actually, read 7 with it.
Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord sets the prisoners free.
Yeah, okay. Thank you. So he's the creator of all, and he's sovereign over all. So the ability to create the universe and everything in it also applies God's sovereignty over all creation. And Albert Barnes points out that this sovereignty assures believers of God's control over every aspect of life, offering comfort in times of turmoil. Excuse me. So here's a practical application for us as believers. We worship and awe. We should still be in awe of a holy God that we worship and that we have received life from. With everything that he has, he's created everything that exists. Excuse me. We should trust in God's sovereignty, living in truth, and we should have an encouragement for prayer to an understanding God. And for this, Albert Barnes and Adam Clark provide a rich tapestry of wisdom that is applicable to various facets of the Christian life. By grounding oneself in the truth of this verse, believers can navigate the complexities of life with hope and assurance. And verse 7, as Jay read, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry, the Lord looses the prisoners or sets them free. Excuse me. This psalm belongs to a group of hymns that emphasizes God's kingship and his roles as deliverer and sustainer of his people. The psalmist invites the faithful to trust in the Lord, contrasting the... I forgot to look this word up too, and I don't know what it means. Pastor, you might. Ephemeral. I'll have to look it up. I meant to do that, and I... You know what?
Is it an English word?
That is a good question. I don't know.
Ephemeral?
Is that what it is?
Spiritual or
something like that. You're right. It's a good thing we have teachers there. How'd you pronounce that?
Ephemeral.
That's a new word for me. I get a word of the day. I send it to Mac every day. And he'll say, you got to use this one. Had a new word today called Jabberwocky. You know what that means?
Is it jabber and walkie combined?
No. It's like a little kid that can't talk yet. And he goes, it's just nonsense. You know? And so it means nonsense. Anyway. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Oh, maybe. I usually have some. Thank you. I'm gonna have to quit here pretty soon. Preacher's gonna kick me out.
The trap door opens.
They ain't even unwrapped. Thank you. Ephemeral. Okay, I got to remember that one. Thank you, Jay.
Yep.
Okay, one thing we can learn from verse 7 is that God has divine justice. And we have human responsibility. And we should have our hope in God. Believers are reminded that in times of suffering, they can trust in God's provision and deliverance. Can we really say that? For those of us who have been around for a while, you know, things have happened. Our faith grows. In times of hard times, what we consider hard times, but it's all for us to grow. All right, verse 8. Let me just go on here. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He opens the eyes of the blind. This phrase can be understood both literally and spiritually. It signifies God's power to restore physical sight, but also points to spiritual enlightenment. Matthew Henry emphasizes that God helps the blind to see not only with their eyes, but with their hearts. Albert Barnes elaborates on the theme of enlightenment, noting that the true understanding comes from the divine illumination by God, which is essential for salvation. So God opens the eyes of the blind. He also is a lifter-upper. He encourages us. I was given a book years ago called The Balcony People, which was for to learn how to encourage other people. You know, like somebody hanging off the balcony and somebody's reaching up and you're reaching down and trying to pull them up. It's called Balcony People. Good book. So during this, he says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. In verse 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless by the way of the wicked. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And one translation I was reading, it says he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Okay, let's see here. All right, got a couple of minutes left. So we see that God has divine justice. God's frustration of the wicked indicates a promise of divine judgment and the moral order of the universe. It reassures that all the injustices will ultimately be addressed. God's protection. The active safeguarding of the vulnerable illustrates God's nature as a protector. In pastoral care, believers are encouraged to uphold and defend those who cannot help themselves. That is comforting. All right, verse 10. He says, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Now, we know that this was for the children of Israel, but yet we can have application to it for us because we find comfort in these songs. So this verse concludes the final five psalms in the book of Psalms, often referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms, denoting a climactic expression of praise. The psalmist invites the faithful to recognize God's eternal sovereignty and faithfulness to his people. One of the notes that I was reading was that it's like when you go and hear a symphony. And they start out, you know, really soft, and then when they come to the end, they just boom, you know. And that's the way our praise ought to be to the holy God that we serve. Boy, 30 pages isn't enough. All right, I'm gonna cut to the chase here. But I got one more. I want to read this one. It says, let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with the melodies of the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. You know, there's nothing worse than hearing people sing with a sad song, a sad face, you know. But I want to read these 10 verses out of the New Living Translation, and I think I'll be, am I safe? Okay. Psalm 146, the New Living Translation. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. And so I'm going to end it with that. Oh, I guess I have one more. One more. Whether through song, prayer, deed, or any other kind of God-glorifying action, we must intentionally pause to praise. Rather than be consumed with ourselves, we must let ourselves be consumed with the glory of God. Rather than boast in ourselves, we should boast in the Lord. Psalm 34:2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Amen. Okay. Take my water here. I'll sit right here.